Well, we appreciate the presence of each one today. We do have some out of town, but we're glad you're in town on this beautiful April morning. We'll come back either next week or the week after that to our series in Isaiah, but this morning I'm going to be talking to us about what God wants us to be. What God wants me to be. And really, this is what my salvation is about. What He wants me to be. And He's arranged things for that salvation. And He's given us item after item in the New Testament that directly is involved in this topic. We're going to either please God in this life as we live on this earth, or we're not. And our purpose is going to be to please Him, or it is not. And our destiny is going to be either because we have pleased Him or because we have not. Jesus, of course, was the ultimate personal example and demonstration of pleasing God. The ultimate pleasing God is doing no sin. Jesus never committed a sin. But then, of course, the Bible tells us that we mere humans have a weakness in our flesh. And we have the vexations and problems and difficulties of life. And we have temptations to face as the devil is trying to destroy and ruin every one of us. And so we have this word that informs us of what it's like and how we have to take all of this. And included in that are items of obligation and promises that have to do with the strength that will allow us to comply with the terms of obedience, whereby when we do mess up, God's grace forgives. I'm always in need of some forgiveness. And I'm always in need of more personal strength. There's no end to that. I don't get weary because it's so. I just have to lean on the truth that that is the way it is and trust the precious promises that God has made so that I can engage temptation and overcome sin and live a successful life as God sees it on this earth. Now, I want to pick up some passages in the New Testament this morning where God simply says, be so-and-so. You know, we'll sometimes, when our children were little, we would say, now I want you to be good. We probably said that a lot. Or maybe they were going to spend the night or leave home for a night or two. Now be careful. And we've told people that, and people have told us that over the years. Be careful. I have a friend that sometimes will say at the end of his notes, be safe. Be safe. Be careful. There are passages in the New Testament where God just says, now be this way, Mac. Be this. Not just me, and my name is not there, but it applies to me and you. And I want to pick up and talk about some of those words that God utilizes when He gives those kinds of obligations. The first one, it comes from Ephesians 6 and verse 10, where Paul, to the Ephesians originally and to all of us eventually, says, be strong. Now, that's what I'm supposed to be on this earth. I'm supposed to be a strong Christian. When I came into Christ, I didn't know a whole lot. But I'll tell you this, my convictions were strong. I wanted to please God. I wanted to obey the truth. I did not want to be lost. I wanted to go to heaven when life is over. I understood that as a little boy. And so even though there were a lot of things, of course, that I didn't know, and you didn't either when you obeyed the gospel, but the conviction was strong, and then I allowed that, and by the grace of God, other convictions came in, and even those were strengthened in time, and we just kept on developing and getting stronger and stronger. You never cease to need to be stronger. And so Paul will say, now brethren, you need to be strong in the Lord. Now what does that mean? Strong according to the will of God. Strong according to the power of Christ, as it were. And then he specifies, particularly in the latter part of it, and in the strength of His might. As a son of God through Christ, you can be strong. You must be strong. You better be strong. Now, it is not hinged simply upon your personal capacity. You don't have a chance. Salvation is not a matter of chance. And you don't have a chance if it was just personal capacity. But so we say, now you're in Christ and through Christ, you can be strong, but it's through the strength of His might. And so he says, he implies that the Lord's might can be my might. Now that's an incredible truth. Now it's often stated in other ways in other passages. It's the kind of thing in a way that you can read and you can say, yeah, that's true. And if you don't meditate upon the full force of it, you lose some of the benefit of it. He says that I can have Christ's might in me. And it is by having Christ's might in me that I can be strong in the Lord. Now, if I cut out that part whereby I have it by Him, I can't have it in Him. That's the kind of thing, too, that so many preachers have disenfranchised brethren by distorting Bible passages. Brethren, we're not glorifying the Bible when we say the Bible is all we need. The Bible never said that. And the lie about the Bible is no better than Job's friends lying about Job. Lying is lying. The Bible is all you need as original source material. But boy, I need my wife. And I need my brethren. And I need worship. And I need prayer. And I need to have that supper every Lord's Day. I need angels to attend me. God's prayers, answering my prayers, always to assist me. The Bible is not all I need, and the Bible never has taught that. And when preachers say that, they're lying about the Bible. I need power. When Paul was writing the Ephesian letter to the Ephesian church, he's giving them Scripture. And by Scripture, he says, you need to avail yourselves of the might of Christ. And he didn't say that's coming only through this letter. Back in chapter 1, he had said, the same power by which God raised Him from the dead is the same power that you can have. Now that's back in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. I tell you, we need to read it again. I know I've talked about it, but it's just so forceful. It's in the context where he's praying to God. This is to come as an answer of prayer. He's writing them Scripture and he's praying for them. Well, what's going to come from the prayer? I want you to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I want you to have eyes that are open. I want you to understand the full force of His calling, the hope of His calling. I want you to understand better the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. I want you to understand the exceeding greatness of the power toward us who believe. I want you to understand that. And He says it's the same power by which, verse 20, He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now I ask you this, when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, did He do it by the Bible? No. He did it by non-literary power. Now I've got the Bible right here. And I'll tell you what, Romans 1:16, it is a power. In fact, Paul says it is God's power. He doesn't say it's the article, but it's God's power for salvation. To him that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's information. And when it was written down, it was literature. And it informs me what I must do to be saved. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Acts 20:32. We all believe that, I hope. And we live in the light of that, I hope. But the power that God used when He raised Jesus from the dead was not literature. And it was not the Bible. It was non-literary power. And Paul says, now brethren, that's what you have. In answer to my prayer, if God answers that prayer. Incredible power. Don't you think you need power to live with life, to face life with its difficulties and problems? We know we do. There are times when you think like you're just almost done. I remember I told you before, I was talking to a friend of mine after he'd gone through another ordeal. And not too many people say this to me, but I remember him telling it to me over the phone. He said, I've just about had enough. Now, he got over all of that, but at the time, I've just about had enough. And sometimes you feel like that in life. Lord, I've just about had enough. And Paul can say, now, brethren, you're going to have to be bolstered. You're going to have to access God's power that's available. Now, you don't get it if you don't believe it. But if you believe it, you get it. Does God want me to be strong? He tells us to be strong. Will He supply the strength whereby that can be accomplished? Yes, He will. And yes, He does. To the believers who believe, and what the exceeding greatness of the power to usward who believe. It makes me sick to think that preachers take away that faith from brethren. And destroy the strength, make it impossible to come because they've made them not to believe the promises. That's helping to destroy the church. Unintentionally, of course. Be strong. Philippians 4:13. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Ephesians 4:14-21. It's by means of the Spirit in the inner man. Well, that's where I am. I'm inside. I'm inner body. Be strengthened. This is enough. He's praying for them again. He's reminding them. He's praying for them again. Chapter 3. That you might be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. That's where the power has to come in order to do me any good, spiritually speaking. To help me face the devil and overcome temptation and hate false doctrine. And love people. Romans 5:5. Did you know that I've got love and you've got love that has been shed abroad in my heart through the Holy Spirit that has been given us? That's what Paul said. That's not the love the world has for the world. But that's what we have. The love has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. That's an incredible thing. I can't be strong as God wants me to be strong if I do not access the strength that He makes available. I want you just for a moment to look with me at Romans chapter 9. I'm afraid that so many preachers today are still trying to tell members of the church you can practice Christianity successfully if you'll just practice it like the Jews practice Judaism. Look at verse 30. What shall we say then? I know I'm picking it up in the midst of a context. That the Gentiles who followed not after righteousness attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. How did Gentiles ever come into the kingdom? By faith. They didn't just walk in on their own. They had to believe the gospel. Now the Gentile had to believe the gospel in order to be saved by the gospel. Verse 31. But Israel, following after a law of righteousness, was the law of Moses righteous? You're not kidding. After a law of righteousness, did not arrive at law. They didn't get what they were after by the law of Moses. Wherefore? Because they sought it not, or it not by faith, but as it were by works. They stumbled at the stone of stumbling. That's Jesus. We've talked about that recently. They stumbled at the stone of stumbling. Even as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. So you don't practice Christianity like a Jew tried to practice Judaism. His salvation from the law was only if he kept the law perfectly. But he couldn't keep it perfectly. So in Romans 7, Paul said he was condemned by his own law. Now, what's a gospel preacher supposed to say to somebody today who wants to practice Christianity? Well, you can't keep the gospel perfectly if you commit sin. 1 John 1, John says, Now, brethren, if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. If you say you don't sin, you make God a liar. If you say you don't sin, the truth is not in you. So, there's got to be some basis of my deliverance that is simply above and beyond what I can personally, on my own, deliver. Now, God never helped me commit a sin. The devil has. And he and I together can get that done. But what I need is a way to overcome temptation and to bear up under the burdens of life. And God says, I can give you that. Now, I've given you the Word. I've informed you how it works and how it comes. And I've told you, you've got to be strong. You can't overcome sin, and you can't be faithful as a Christian if you don't trust me to deliver what I will and am anxious to do. But if you trust me that I can help you, he says, I will help you. I know there are things that I want sometimes that God does not want for me. I have prayed prayers for things that I didn't get. You have too. This is one of those things that I know God wants for me. You know, I could pray for a better job. Maybe in my life, that's at this time, that's His will. Maybe it's not. I could pray for more money. Maybe at this time in my life, that's His will. Maybe it's not. I could pray for better health. Maybe in my time in life, that's His will. And maybe it's not. And I prayed for that man to get well and to come through surgery, and he didn't. Maybe it's not. I've talked to you about how that you have conditional prayers and you have unconditional prayers. When I make a request that God will help somebody to get well, that's conditional. Lord, let Thy will be done. And I don't know what it's going to be. But when I say, Lord, help me to be strong, you know He does. And your faith in His inspired obligation and in His promise to help me to be strong through the might of His Son, the power by which He raised His Son from the dead, then you know you get that power. Now, somebody says, Well, Mac has stepped off into the miraculous today. He's teaching miracles. No. And this problem is because nobody ever sat down and correctly defined a miracle, probably for them. But at any rate, I said, you have the same kind of power. I don't have the same amount of power. When you get the same amount of power that Jesus got in the resurrection, that is miraculous power. And that's the kind of power the first century church had access to. But I have access to the same kind of power, It's just not the same amount. But what the preachers do is they take away the kind of power so that all you're left with is this. And then they over-glorify this. And that's why Jerry Moffat said in our debate to brethren, "Brethren, you can do it. You can do it. You and your Bible, you can do it. That's all you need, your Bible." If it weren't so awful, it'd be so funny that a preacher of the gospel would do that. It's awful to teach people in the church you can be successful, you can do it, while also denying the power by which it is accomplished. That's the confusion that characterizes so many preachers in the churches of Christ today. He says to be strong, and there's so many other passages. Now let me go to one more of these. 1 Corinthians 2. When Paul came for the first time into the city of Corinth, of course he was in an awful, awful environment. Pagan community, sin everywhere, publicly sanctioned and advertised. An ungodly set of women there for religious fornication. A horrible atmosphere. And he says, "Now, when I came there, I knew that what I was to do, I wanted it to last. But if it was to last, then what I gave you had to have the capacity to last." And so he says, I didn't come over there in the wisdom of men. You know, a Greek city. I guess they could know about Socrates and Aristotle and Plato and others. But he says, "I didn't come to you as a Greek orator. Somebody that would go to court and tell somebody else how to win a case in court." The Greeks were good at disputing things publicly. And there were teachers that taught them how to win cases in court regardless of what side you're on. Paul says, "I didn't come over there as an orator." Let's just read. "I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." I didn't want this to stand in the wisdom of men and the oratory of men. I wanted to testify to you the gospel, the testimony of God Himself. "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, Paul was a very educated individual himself. And there might have been a lot of things, even about philosophy, that he could have told them. But he says, that's no delivery. That doesn't get you out of sin. I preached a message that would get you out of sin. And so I determined that I would just preach Jesus Christ. But it's Jesus Christ crucified, because that means He's my Savior. He died for me. He died for you. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." And he doesn't tell us why. He doesn't stop, you know, and just camp there a little while and tell us, "Well, why did you feel that way, Paul?" I don't know if it was because of the atmosphere he was under and feeling insecure or whatever, or the threat of all of this paganism. He was new in town. You know, you don't know anybody. And the atmosphere is so hostile to Christianity in concept, and so ignorant. And then you think about yourself and how you're just one among many of the Lord's disciples and one of several apostles. And you know, it's just, and maybe he wasn't feeling well. I don't know he doesn't tell me. But he says, I felt weak. And I trembled. Maybe he was thinking, as he would sometimes ask, you know, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? God would make him sufficient. "And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, not flattering you by great oratory or whatever, but in demonstration of the Spirit. I simply gave you what was revealed to me as I spoke that in the words of the Spirit." You'll come back to that a little bit later. Chapter, a little farther down in the chapter, and talk about it some more. "I gave you spiritual words from the Spirit, giving what the Spirit had revealed to me." So I didn't come with magic. I didn't come with oratory. I didn't come with the wisdom of men. But I simply came as a demonstration of God's power. Here's an inspired man preaching you the pure, simple gospel of Christ. Why did I do that? It's in demonstration of the Spirit and of power that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If there was going to be a Christian in Corinth when I left town, if there was going to be a church there that hung on after I left town, it was only going to be by the power of God. And the power of God came through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And you could see the power in the demonstration of an apostle by inspiration preaching the gospel. And so when I left, you didn't have to haggle over philosophical notions as such. And think about that. I gave you a message from God. And when you trusted that, when that convicted you, the conviction of the truth of the gospel itself gave you power. And your faith, if it stands, is only going to be sustained by the power of God. Of course it comes through the Word, but not the Word only, because the Word itself tells me of other sources of power that help me so that my faith stands. God wants me to be strong. Well, let me make one other point here this morning and we'll quit. 1 Corinthians 15:58, when Paul is discussing the resurrection, and very informative, powerful details with regard to the resurrection, he finally comes down to verse 58. And here's another one of those be things. Be this, be this. And he will say in verse 58, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast." Now, over in Ephesians 6, we had be strong. And here, in the light of the fact that the Lord Himself was raised from the dead, in the light of the fact that God is going to raise us from the dead, how should I view all of that? And how should I live in the light of all of that? And he says, here, you're going to have to be strong. Be strong and be steadfast. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. And here he uses the word steadfast. The first meaning is sedentary. You know, you're in place. You're placed. You're not moving. You're placed. Metaphorically, it means settled. Are these issues settled in your mind? Salvation, how it comes, what you need to be, how you are to worship, how you are to live your life. Is this settled? Now, we know we improve. We're trying to develop and grow forward. We grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. 1 Peter 5:18. But are you a settled person? Or are you wishy-washy in your convictions? It means steady, firm, steadfast, constant. Constant. We might ask, are you dependable? What must happen and how much time must go by before you cease to be a dependable Christian? You know, you think about people in their marriages. How many years must go by before you're unfaithful? You ask children, how many years must go by before you get rebellious? What must happen? How much time should go by before I give up? I walk out. Others have. Many more will, probably. He says, be settled. Be steady. Be firm. Be steadfast. Be constant. James 1:6, James refers to the surge of the sea. The surge of the sea that is driven by the wind and tossed. The ocean, it moves. It goes here. It goes out, it comes in. It goes out, it comes in. You know, and James discusses in that chapter now, when you're praying, you need to be people of faith and not people of doubt. If you lack the doubt, you're like the wind, the wave of the sea. You know, it comes and it goes. It comes and it goes. You can't have a stable life when that's the way your mind works and that's the way your faith works. My faith is always, it is always a blend of some trust and much doubt. You can't live faithfully like that. You can't be strong. You can't be steadfast like that. I trust you some, Lord, but I've also got a lot of doubt. You don't want to be like the wave of the sea, the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. And in Ephesians 4:14, you remember that Paul discusses the fact that God helped the early church with certain gifts so that they would grow up. You know, he placed certain things in the church, apostles and prophets and teachers and things like that, till we all attain unto the unity of the Spirit. We all attain unto, he said, to it, not the unity of the Spirit. That's chapter 4, the first one, verses 1 and 2. But here he says, to a full grown man. The baby church has to grow up. Why? One of the reasons is that we'd be no longer tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, James uses wind and the surge of the sea. And then Paul comes along here and uses it for doctrinal, you know, imbalance and doctrinal movement. What keeps me from giving in to something that's heretical when it starts blowing its way through the church? How many false doctrines have impenetrated the church? I don't know. We studied a lot of them, you know, when we're studying, getting ready to be preachers. You study a lot of false doctrines, some of which have impacted the church. How many are coming? How many more out there? What's coming this year or next year? False doctrine doesn't just impact the denominations and the cults. It also sometimes affects the church and it gets into the church. I don't know what's coming next. But what will keep us settled? Faith in the Word of God. But you can't have faith in what you don't know. I cannot get stronger than I know to be by being informed first. Our steadfastness prevents our being victimized by the latest error that comes into the brotherhood. I want to be steadfast. And God says, that's what I want you to be. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the church. Will this congregation exist a year from now? 2 years from now? 10 years from now? 15, 20? What about Peyton and Kevin? Kyler, younger people? Will there be any congregation? Will there be any strength? Will there be any constancy of faith? Or will the devil have his way? And by the wind of doctrine, the winds that blow through and around, will it have succumbed to error so that the faithful body of Christ no longer exists in this place? Good question to ponder and to think about. There's a way for me to be steadfast. There's a way for a congregation in the providence of God to be steadfast. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come back right now while together we stand and sing, once you come.